God this morning with all of you lovely smiling faces. I got to meet a couple of new people today, which is awesome. I hope you guys all introduce yourself to someone new today. I met Cheeto, I met Dennis, I met all sorts of people. It's really awesome, really good. Right, well, as I said last week, for those of you new, we are in a three-part series on Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. Quite a dark, emo, bit of a morbid book that talks about death and all sorts. And like I said last week, this series of sermons, it almost needs to have like a PG-13 rating on it. And usually that's because it's like a sermon that's talking about sex or something dodgy like that. But this, I think, is more like because if you dig too deep into this book, you might start having suicidal thoughts and start like going to a really negative place. So it's got a little bit of a rating on this. This is some edgy stuff that's in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. You know, but I think it's like the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes, he forgot to take his happy pills. You know, he was just like, he needed to see a psych or something. No, I'm kidding. It's in the Bible for a reason. And as I said last week, I'm going to briefly go over the intro just so that you have context if you weren't here last week. But there are three main books in the Bible that talk about wisdom. That's Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Job. And Proverbs, if you guys remember the rap battle that we had last week, we had Roger versus Crystal. Crystal was Miss Proverbs, and Roger was Mr. Ecclesiastes. And they had like this battle about what seemed like seemingly contradictory points of view about different things in life. And the whole thing is that Proverbs is basically giving you the wisdom of God. It's basically saying, if you live this way, if you don't steal, if you don't murder, if you sort of do good things, life will probably be good for you. That's kind of what Proverbs is saying. And that's true to a certain extent. Like if you are probably going around being a serial killer and killing people, you're probably going to end up in jail on death row, and then, you know, who knows, depending on which country you're in. And so life's probably not going to go good for you if you live that way. So Proverbs has a point that if you live like a mongrel, you'll probably end up like a mongrel. But so that's Proverbs. But then Ecclesiastes comes and says, oh, I wouldn't be as naive as that. You know, I've seen people that do good things, bad things happen to them. And I've seen some really awesome people and absolute tragedy strikes them. And so Ecclesiastes is kind of bringing that balance of like, and it does end with saying, okay, godly wisdom is good. It is good. It recognizes that it is good to live the way the Bible teaches, live the way that God wants you to live within those boundaries and those rules. Because like a kid trying to touch a stove and the parent knows that that's going to hurt them, God also knows there's certain things that if we get involved with them, it's going to hurt us. So Ecclesiastes says, but that's not always the case. If you live that way, sometimes bad things happen. And Job is the final book that brings it all together, where it actually gives us an example of a man who lives by God's laws, who lives by Proverbs, and he ends up doing everything right. And then there's this whole, unbeknown to him, there's this discussion that happens between God and the enemy, and says that, you know, let's test Job. Let's take everything away. Even though he's doing everything right, we'll make him go through some bad times, take away his health, take away his family, take away all sorts of things from him, and see if he'll still serve you. And Job goes through this terrible time, and all his friends come at him and accuse him and say, you must have done something wrong, because we know from like Proverbs and godly wisdom, if you do good stuff, good things happen to you. If you do bad stuff, bad things happen to you. So what have you done wrong? And yet, we see this, that at the end of it all, Job's possessions are restored. And it's not because he did anything right or anything wrong. It was just God testing him. And there was something bigger happening in the background that he couldn't understand. And so that's what today's message is about, is what do we do when, like Job, we are experiencing things that makes us feel like, this is just not how things should be. This is just not right. I'm doing everything right, and yet my loved one died. Or even I've been acting really terrible, and yet God's still blessing me. It's like, what do we do when life is unfair? That's my message today, is What do we do when life is unfair? We're going on a bit of a search for wisdom and clarity this morning. We're going to be digging out these little jewels and pearls that are scattered throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's actually a very profound book. It has the dark negative undertone, but a lot of that is because Ecclesiastes is saying, if you take Jesus out the picture, if you take God out the picture, and we just live for now, YOLO, you only live once, we live for this moment, we believe in atheism and evolution and God's not a thing, can we find any purpose and meaning in this world? Can we actually get some sort of meaning out of it? And the basic conclusion is no. You can only find purpose and meaning and answers to life, especially when it's unfair, if you bring God and his purposes and his plans, unbeknown to you, into the picture. So let's pray right now as we prepare our hearts for the words of God. Father God, as we look at the tough situations around us and try to make sense of why life seems so unfair and broken at times, help us to see that you are painting a picture and bringing about your purpose on a much larger and grander timescale than we ever could imagine. So much bigger than any of our individual lifetimes. Give us a renewed appreciation of how big and awesome you are. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Come with me today as we dive into our first scripture for this morning in Ecclesiastes 9, I believe, verse 11 to 12 from the Message. I took another walk around the neighborhood. I love the Message, just so out there. I took another walk around the neighborhood and realized that on this earth as it is, the race is not always to the swift. So the fastest people don't always win the race. Nor the battle to the strong, nor satisfaction to the wise, nor riches to the smart, nor grace to the learned. Sooner or later, bad luck hits us all. No one can predict misfortune. Like fish caught in a cruel net or birds in a trap, so men and women are caught by accidents, evil and sudden. Uplifting stuff, right? Don't you just really feel so motivated? Go out there and try something for the first time, start a business or go running on a race. You know, it's like, mate, even if you try, you know, this is what Ecclesiastes is saying. You can try so hard, but and get so far, but in the end, it doesn't even matter. No, sorry, that's Linkin Park. Often the people who are the most qualified and should do the best and reach the highest heights, they don't always do the best in life. You know, the hardworking don't always get their reward. The studious don't always land a great job. I'm sure, you know, in the current climate, job climate, many of us have degrees or have certain certificates and stuff, and yet, for whatever reason, we just can't seem to find work. Now, I'm sure we all knew of friends, maybe at school when you were younger, who they seemed to have to be on track to be the next big thing. They were the drama superstars, or they were the big sportsmen and women, and we all thought those people are going to go far, or that person's probably going to be like in parliament one day, and yet it just all fell apart. Or maybe that was you, you know, for whatever reason, no fault of your own. Or maybe you know someone whose life was cut short tragically, even though they were doing so much good. You know, I think of like Princess Diana as one, or maybe Steve Irwin as another. You know, people who are doing so good, and then through like no real fault of their own, although, I mean, I wouldn't tease crocodiles, it's probably going to shorten your lifespan, but like these people were living out pretty good lives, and yet it cut short tragically. You know, now, remember that most of Ecclesiastes' cynically sad reflections on this life are from a perspective where God is mostly absent. It talks about this whole perspective of life under the sun. It does occasionally turn to what would it be like from God's point of view, but it's mostly looking at sort of an atheist view of life, or the view of someone who's trying to get purpose and meaning only from considering the things that are going on this earth. Someone trying to understand life's big questions by looking for patterns in order to follow to be successful. And one thing that this cynic of Ecclesiastes has observed is that he sees many evil rulers and people that are being exploited by these evil rulers and oppressed. He observes a great deal many of people. Okay, he sees a lot of people who are suffering and crying and experiencing tears of oppression. I want to look at that, tears of oppression. Be prepared. I'm going to share scripture now. It's super dark, so hide all the sharp implements, please. I'm sure the cynic's friends and family were hiding the sharp implements around his house when he was writing this letter, because they were like, whew, this guy's unstable. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 4, 1-4. Let's take a look at this. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Remember, again, this is written before the Holy Spirit was dispersed for each and every one of us to have alongside us in our life. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the comforter. Anyway, we're looking at life apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Jesus. And they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died, this is pretty hectic, the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Wow. Don't know if you think a corpse is happier than you, but all right. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Like I said, hide those sharp implements. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I want to draw your attention to that. Meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We covered this last week. That's that phrase, hevel, hevel, everything is hevel. Everything is meaningless, it's pointless, it seems, you know, like smoke, hard to understand, contradictory at times. Sometimes you think you're getting life and it's making sense, and then a curveball will come out of nowhere. But I know that at times we feel that no one could ever understand us or comfort us with the hard time we're going through. You know, we can surely identify with the injustice that this man in Ecclesiastes has observed. Maybe not to the level of, dead people are probably happier than you are, but on a personal level, when I read scriptures like this, I think also not only of hard times that I've had, of tears of oppression I've cried, but also think about like the overseas missions that we support through our Leap Into Spring campaign. You know, the people of the Pasig slums, they live in a really, really, they've got a really tough hand that's been dealt to them in the Philippines. You know, the people in Liberia and Sierra Leone and West Africa, we're so much more blessed than them. Or I even think of like the widows in India. They have, you know, some really tough things that they're going through. And all these people experience these tears of oppression on a daily basis. And if it weren't for us stepping out as Christians, as believers, and bringing them that what little freedom we can manage through our missions program, you know, they would have no comforter. And many of them probably would think it better that they hadn't been born. Bringing it back down to a personal level, though, I want to also ask this morning, have you ever felt overlooked? I'm sure you can, it's one of my favorite rappers up there, but that's a side note. Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt like life has handed you a whole clump of black balloons? Or victim of bad luck? Ever felt passed over for a raise when you were a better candidate than your colleague? Or, you know, you didn't get the job, but you were well qualified. Or maybe, you know, you were new to the company and you were trying your hardest, and yet you just, for some reason, everyone else seems to climb the ladder, but you just get overlooked. It doesn't necessarily have to be in work. It can be in all sorts of areas. Maybe you were part of a family where you were the black sheep kid who could never get everything right, and your brother and sister always got the attention and were always the goody two-shoes, and it just felt like your parents couldn't care anything that you were doing. Well, let's see what the cynic of Ecclesiastes has to say on this. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 5 to 9 in the New Living Translation. There is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princes and princes walking like servants. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger with each stroke of your axe. You know, so many terrible things can befall you in your lifetime. So many things you have no control over at all. You know, and I just want you to recognize that Ecclesiastes is a really old book of scripture, and what you're going through is nothing new. You know, when you're feeling like this, when you're feeling overlooked, when you're feeling that life seems unfair and why is things going like that, I just want to share a story about myself personally. So, rugby union, not rugby league or AFL, runs a little bit in my family. We've had quite a few good sports men and women in our family over the years. To give you an idea, and I'm not trying to toot my horn or anything, but just to give you an idea and context to this story, one of my first cousins, he actually played rugby for Australia, two caps, played for the Western Force and currently plays for the Melbourne Rebels. And I have two other cousins who play, like club rugby for in and around Perth. So we've got quite a lot of talented rugby players in our family. And so when I was in high school, I took my rugby really, really seriously. I used to train really hard, and I was in the front row. So I was either, I used to mostly play loose head prop, but I used to sometimes play hooker or tight head prop. And so leg day was a big thing for me, because you got to push in that scrum and jump high when you're trying to catch the ball in a line out. Anyway, that probably means nothing to you if you don't know what rugby's about. But anyway, so I was a lot younger than most of the other people when I started doing well in my rugby. I was in my second to last year of school, and everyone else who was in the first team rugby was pretty much in their last year, and I managed to get a couple of caps towards the end of the game and score a try in a really important game against this other team that we thought we were going to lose. Anyway, I proved myself towards the end of this year, and so come my final year of school, everyone had these big, like, sort of prospects of me that I was going to be a really good rugby player, and they'd seen these amazing plays and a try against this team and everything, and so, you know, everything looked like it was on track for me to have quite a successful high school and maybe further rugby career. And then the funny thing happened is that everyone who'd done well at the end of that year, you were selected for this inter-provincial tournament that was before the rugby season started, called COTCO, which, because it was sponsored by the Cotton Company of Zimbabwe. But anyway, I was selected for COTCO, and I was on the starting lineup. And would you know it, the day before COTCO started, I got so sick, like really, really badly sick. I just had no energy. I could not. And if any of you know what it's like to try and play sport when you're sick, it's horrendous. So here I was, my mom knew I was sick, but I was trying to hide it from everyone, because if you did well in COTCO, then you pretty much got your place solidified for the rest of the season. You were in the team. And so I was drugged up on all sorts of, not drugs, but like medicines to kind of keep me going. But you know, when you're sick and like talking like this, and you just, oh, the world's too much, I just want to stay in bed. Like, I was in that place, but now I have to go out and give my all for 80 minutes on a rugby field. And so I was all medicated up with, things for energy, things for pain, things for, to stop my nose running, you name it. And I just couldn't perform. I was just like, I was trying to give everything in me, but I was just like the slowest on the field. I mean, as one, two, or three, if you're playing in the positions that I have, you're not meant to be that fast, but I was like making the people who were this size look fast, you know? And I was just didn't have a great time at all. Like, it was so bad that the last game of COTCO, The coach was just like, nah, mate, something's wrong with you. There's no fire in you this year. I don't know what happened from last year to this year, but you dropped. And the funny thing was after that is that kind of, for whatever reason, that stuck in this coach's mind. Not the good performance before, but this poor performance when it counted at this festival. And no matter, I was dropped to second team. And then the funny thing was, is I was like standout player of second team. I got all these awards for second team because I was playing a level of rugby better than most of the people there. And I ended up getting selected. This doesn't hardly ever happens. I ended up getting selected for a provincial state side from the second team, even though I hadn't played like a first team game like the whole year. I was just in second team. And ended up playing quite a bit at provincial level. And, you know, because of... But then the thing was, because I wasn't part of the second team, I mean, because I was part of the second team and not the first team, I didn't get selected to then go on the rugby tour at the end of the year to South Africa. And so basically, my rugby career kind of ended there, you know. And how can I go to like, you know, someone and say, oh, I'm a really good rugby player, but I only played second team, and you don't know me, and I didn't travel with that tour because I got sick or whatever. You know, it's just like, I had no way to justify how I'd been overlooked. And I felt like, Lord, this is such a dream of mine to play rugby at this level. And yet, for no fault of my own, I've just been constantly overlooked. And no matter how good I did and how many tries I scored from second team and how I kept saying, look, I'm back, just, nah, you staying there. But the funny thing is, looking back now, it's probably a good thing. You know, I'm a different person for going through that experience. Not only can I relate with people better who've maybe gone through similar experiences of being overlooked, but just who would have known where I would be and how I'd be structuring my life if I had been this sort of rugby superstar and gone to play it at a university level. Maybe I wouldn't have done as well in my chemical engineering degree, which then got me to get PR to come to Australia. You know, God like works mysteriously, and looking back, I can be like, rugby was something I was good at, but it was never on God's radar for my life to be where I am now. And sometimes something can look like oppression on the face of it, or unfairness, or that you're being overlooked, when the truth of the matter is that God paints on a canvas that's so much bigger than just our own lives and or our own lifetimes for that matter. And the things that we think are so important, like, oh God, why can't I play high school rugby? I'm so mad at you. Are you really God? Are you so you say you're like, is that really a big thing in the greater scheme of eternity? When we're talking about people's souls coming into the kingdom of God, you know, God is painting on a far richer, grander, wider reaching scale than we could ever imagine. I love Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, don't worry, it's going to be okay. There is light at the end of this Ecclesiastes tunnel of life. Be encouraged as we... There are some good things in Ecclesiastes. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 8. When you're going through times like this, you can take strength from scriptures like this. Oh, how sweet the light of day, and how wonderful to live in the sunshine. Even if you live a long time, don't take a single day for granted. Take delight in each light-filled hour, remembering that there will also be many dark days, and most of what comes your way is smoke. If I try to look at my life at that time, I know I did, and like, Lord, I just wanted to play rugby. I just wanted to be, you know, the guy that all the girls swoon over because you're doing so well in rugby and whatever. And, you know, that was where my immature heart was at, you know. And God was like, just hang on, little grasshopper. Like, you don't see the big picture. And you're being overlooked for a reason, because I'm into building character into you. I'm into, you know, things that are so much more important than playing a rugby game. And I love that at the end of that Ecclesiastes 7, 8 to 8 is that word again, hevel, you know. Most of what comes your way is smoke, hevel, a vapor, breath, hard to understand, difficult to make sense of, confusing at times, seemingly purposeless or unfair. We can't make sense of it all. But in light of the unfair situations that we've now considered, I want to ask you a bit of a weird question this morning that might get you to start shifting your thinking when you're going through unfair situations is, can life be unfair in a good way? That might seem a bit strange, but can life be unfair in a good way? I just want to unpack a little bit right now about the biblical concept of undeserved favor, unmerited grace. We didn't do anything to deserve Jesus' love. We didn't do anything to deserve him dying on a cross for us. And think about it this way. Is it fair that God's children, us, that we sometimes blessed in crazy ways that we don't understand? Like we given forgiveness and salvation and grace through Jesus, although we deserve because of our sin and the way we live our lives and the messed up nature of humanity, we deserve to be thrown into hell. We deserve to be, you know, death is our sentence. And yet Jesus is like, nah, I'm going to give you grace even though you don't deserve it. Is it fair? Also, I think about this sometimes. Is it fair that you and I have heard and understood and accepted the gospel of Jesus when there's people out there who haven't? You know, and now because of this, we're forgiven of all the horrible things we've ever done. You know, religion teaches that you get what you deserve. You know, sin and you'll be punished. Do evil things and you'll be cursed for all you've done wrong. But Jesus bled and died for us to have exactly what we don't deserve. He has given amazing grace to unworthy sinners. He has given us the keys to his Father's kingdom. And it was no work of our own. Like, when Jesus said, it is finished, it meant, you guys don't have to get involved, I've done it. The good news of the gospel is something that was very unfair for Jesus, if you think about it. God sending his only son to die in our place. But also very unfair on us, in a good way. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to die and live in hell for eternity. So I'm kind of glad that life's unfair in a good way for me because of what Jesus did for me. Romans 5 verse 8 says it like this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Although God is just and righteous and perfectly holy, the grace that he extends to us as a free gift could be seen from this perspective that life is actually unfair. If you think about it, that's actually quite unfair. We deserve hell, death, punishment for breaking the holy law of a perfect God. Yet, he loves us so much that by turning from our old way of life and putting our trust in Jesus, we get what we don't deserve, eternal life with God in heaven. It might help to remember that when you're feeling life is unfair in a bad way, there are many times when life is unfair to us in a good way as well. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't still work hard and follow God's example, because we're forgiven, we've got grace, you know. But it does promise that, you know, we'll be rewarded for faithfulness and following commands. And this concept of life seeming unfair at times, in a good way, is also considered by the cynic in Ecclesiastes. Even though he doesn't really consider God or Jesus as part of the equation that much, he recognizes this. Let's take a look at this. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6. Send your grain across the seas, and in times profits will flow back to you. So enter into a business venture, and profits will come back to you. That seems quite fair. I mean, from the, you do something positive, something entrepreneurial, and profits come back to you. That's fair, right? But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. There's a bit of unfairness coming through there. Like, oh, okay, but you're telling me to invest and do entrepreneurial things and profits will come back, but sometimes they won't. Sometimes things will go wrong. There's risks that lie ahead. And then when clouds are heavy, the rains come. When a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. So that's also fair. Like, it's saying that if you've got a lazy guy who he has a farm, but he doesn't plant, he doesn't do anything about it, he's not going to harvest anything because he didn't. Like, if you've got a job, but you never show up to work and you get fired, that's fair, right? Isn't it? And then we'll carry on. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. So I love that, because that captures what we're trying to say this morning. So you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. So that's saying that life is actually fair, but not from our perspective always. It's saying that God is the one who sees life and the fairness of it all, or the unfairness of it all, from his perspective, not ours. And then the last verse I want to look at is, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. And that I kind of like to think as, that's unfair in a good way. You do one thing and you might get blessed for both. I mean, you might sometimes just fall, into something good will happen to you, and you don't even know why. But from God's perspective, he knows why. The things we turn our hands to and the things we set our hearts to might work out for us. They might not work out for us. But, sometimes one thing works, sometimes the other, sometimes both. So just coming back to my final thought is can life be unfair in a good way? Absolutely. You know, Jesus going to the cross was God being unfair to us in a really good way, in a glorious way. The same way that parents often show favoritism and treat their kids better than other people's kids, God can be unfair to our credit and favor us in the same way. Let's take a look at Psalm 103, 8-12, and I'm almost finished, so musos, if you can maybe come up, that would be great. Psalm 103, 8-12. In the NIV, I think the computer's having a bit of issues, so just go with me in your Bibles if you have them. It says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And then this is what I really, really want you to get to take home with you today, church, is he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I mean, this is Old Testament stuff. We're talking Psalms here, and it's saying he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I hope that all of us here are grateful for what Jesus and God has unfairly done for us through Jesus, through his sacrifice. I hope also that you can begin to see how this dark message of Ecclesiastes actually does fit into the Bible. Thanks, Bianca, that's great. Basically, to sum it all up, as we sort of start closing today, Ecclesiastes describes a dark, unfair, tragic, and smoky world that is difficult to understand when you remove God from the equation. But put Father God and Jesus back in, and everything starts to make sense. Maybe not all of it, because we are God's children and we only can see a bit of it from a kingdom perspective, but he sees it all. Sometimes when life is unfair, we need to remember that life's also been unfair to us in a whole lot of good ways. There's been a lot of undeserved merit, undeserved grace and favor and blessings and mercy that God has extended to us just because he loves us. There will always be parts of this life and things that happen to us that we don't understand. And this is because of God's perspective and the ways that he is so much higher and thinks on planes that are so much broader and wider and more beautiful than we ever could imagine. Let's, as we close today, consider the words of Ecclesiastes 8, 16-17. In my search for wisdom, and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. At the end of the day, when life is unfair, find peace in the fact that your life is in God's hands. And no matter the current situation, he does have good intentions towards you and loves you. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you. God has a big picture of eternity and the whole scope of the whole world that he's working with, whilst we only have a really small picture of our lives and our perspective and our lifetimes to work with. Big picture God, small picture us. Would you all be upstanding right now, church? I want to give a very brief moment for anyone here who needs to get right with God. If that's you, if you feel like...